Welcome to A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. It's my joy today to introduce to you my oldest son, Jesse Stewart, who is joining me in this ministry.
Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Thank you guys so much for being here tonight. If you guys don't know me, my name is Jesse. I have the amazing privilege of being the college pastor here for Ignite at Summit. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those up to Mark chapter 2. That's where we're going to be tonight, in Mark chapter 2, as we wrap up our miracle worker series that we've been going through for the last several weeks. And hopefully this has been a good series for you. It's been short. It's only a three-week series. But the goal and the heartbeat behind this series is really to help us understand miracles and have a good, what we might say, theology of miracles in our life. Understanding when they happen, understanding why they happen, and understanding what they teach us about who God is, or specifically who Jesus is. So I hope you've enjoyed it. And so if you haven't been with us, so glad that you're here. Let me give you a very quick recap of what we talked about the last 2 weeks to get you ready for tonight. So we started off looking at John chapter 2, the story of Jesus turning water into wine. And we ended that night with this phrase that we've been talking about the whole series, which is that miracles live in too late moments. When it seems like all hope is gone, when it seems like we're too far down the road, when it seems like there's no chance that things are going to get better, that's so often when Jesus shows up and does a miracle. In that story, the wine had already run out, and Jesus shows up and does the miracle. And so we ended that night with the challenge of asking God to do a miracle. And then last week, we looked at Mark 4, which was Jesus calming the storm. And so what we looked at then was, as we wait for a miracle, what do we do in these too late moments? When we're tempted to be anxious, when we're tempted to fear, and we ended that night with remembering that if God has peace about our situation, then we can too. And so we wanted to rest in that. And so tonight, as we really wrap up this series, we're looking at expectations. In our too late moments, what should we expect the miracles to look like in our lives? And so hopefully Mark chapter 2 will help us do that. So again, open those up, turn those on, and we'll be starting in verse 1 in just a little bit once we jump into that passage. So several years back, my wife and I bought our very first home. A big adulting moment, right? You become responsible for this house that is worth more money than you could ever have. And I love this home. Man, I love living in this house. But quickly after we moved in, I noticed there's something really weird about the door that led to our back porch. And it was the doorknob where the way that it worked is that when you locked it, the outside would lock, but the inside wouldn't. So similar to like a hotel room, think like a hotel room, how you can open it from the inside, but people can't get in from the outside. And at first, I actually really liked this about this door, because anytime I wanted to go outside, I didn't have to go through the process of unlocking it to walk out, which shows you the level of laziness that I aspire to in my life. But I realized quickly, after moving in, that even though I thought this was cool at first, it had a really big downside. Because within a month or so of us being there, there was one evening that my wife was taking our dog out back, and so she's walking out, so I'm following her outside, we're talking, and as I go to close the door behind me just out of habit, she's like, no, don't close it. But it was too late. See, because I could unlock it from the inside, I just assumed that the outside was also unlocked. But it wasn't. So by closing the door, I had just locked us out of the house with our almost one-year-old still inside. And so we're like, okay, what do we do, right? So we're trying to figure out what we need to do to get back in the house. And I feel like whenever you lock yourself out of something, especially like a house or a car, you always go through like the same progression of thought. So the first thing you think is, well, maybe we left a window open. Or maybe we left another door open. And so you go throughout the whole outside of the house hoping that there's a window or a door that you can get into. And then when you can't, you just get mad at yourself. Like, why am I so responsible for protecting myself? Like, I'm such an idiot. So then you can move past that. And then the second phase is, you know what? Well, maybe we can get like a knife or like a credit card or something to kind of open the door with. Or in our case, we had a toy shovel. That's all we had on the back porch. And that glimmer of hope lasted about 10 seconds. When, like our dreams of getting in, it snapped in two. So that was our second phase. And then after that, that's when you really start to get desperate. That's when you feel like the only option you have is to break into your own home. and you think, man, this is finally my chance to use the techniques that in first grade when I got my yellow belt to finally use those on this door. And so I'm sitting here and I'm like, that's where I'm at. I'm willing to go all Cobra Kai on this back door of our home. And my wife is like, hey, Chuck Norris, real quick, what if you reach out to our neighbor to see if he's home? This guy was also a friend of ours. So I get my phone, send the guy the text. I'm like, hey, you know, just quick question. Are you comfortable with vandalism? And he's like, yeah. And so I was like, okay, cool. Come on over. So the guy comes over and actually was really happy to be there. Like, he wasn't inconvenienced or annoyed at all that we had pulled him from his home to come help us out. And so the dude shows up and he gets out this credit card and he just starts going at this door. I mean, bending that card in all sorts of unnatural ways. I mean, he is getting that thing to try to get the door open. And then about halfway through, it breaks. But he doesn't care. He just like pulls out his wallet, grabs another card, and just continues to go at it. I mean, just is determined to get us inside of this home. And after a few minutes, finally he gets the card underneath the lock, knocks it out, and opens the door for us. And so, of course, we're celebrating. Our son's still alive, so yay, we're not horrible parents. And we were so happy to finally get back inside that home. And so you can imagine how thankful I was to this guy who was willing to come over, who was willing to help us out. Because in that moment, I really needed him. I desperately needed him to show up and do something to help us out. And see, in our passage tonight, just as that friend of mine was eager to come over and help me out when I desperately needed him to, we see that there's another group of friends who were also eager to help somebody out because he is also in a desperate situation. So let's begin reading Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and see what we get to learn about our God as a miracle worker. So Mark chapter 2, verse 1, there we go. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum, he being Jesus, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So we see here that Jesus' popularity is booming. In fact, a very popular theme, especially at the beginning of Mark, is how popular Jesus is. And because he's so popular, this house that he's teaching at is packed out. But then there's these four guys that show up a little bit late to the party. And they bring, we see, this guy who's called a paralytic, a guy who has this condition where he can't walk. And the fact that he has to be carried by his friends means that he probably can barely even move. And the reason these guys are here is because they've heard the stories. People have told them the rumors about this guy who's a miracle worker, about this guy named Jesus who has the ability to do something to help their friend. And so they show up into this home hoping that Jesus will just give one more miracle, just do one more miracle to help out their friend. But we see when they get there, there's a problem because they can't get to Jesus. It's too crowded. And so they have to get a bit creative. Look what it says in verse 4. It says that when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So this is a crazy plan. Think about it. If you were in this house, how crazy this would have been. But see, during this time, this was a durable plan because the houses back then had either a ladder or a stairway that led up to the roof. People would go there to dry their clothes. They might even sleep at night if it was hot. And so these guys decide to use this ladder or this stair to bring their friend onto this roof. And then when they get there, they start committing vandalism. When they get there, they start tearing this roof apart, making a big enough hole for a person to get lowered down right in front of Jesus. And see, what this shows us about these guys is that they're relentless. I mean, they are willing to do anything to get their friend in front of Jesus. And the reason I believe they are is because they know this is it. They know if there is any chance for their friend to ever walk again, to ever have a normal life again, this is it. Because this condition has taken everything from him. And we know that because the Greek word for bed that Mark uses here refers to a poor person's bed. This guy has nothing. So you can imagine how hard it must have been for his friends day after day to see him suffering, day after day to watch him live in poverty, and how much that must have broken their hearts to see him in this horrible condition. And so because of their deep love for him, they are willing to do whatever it takes, even committing vandalism, to get this guy in front of Jesus. To do whatever it takes, even if they have to tear somebody's property apart, to get him in front of this miracle worker. And we all know how these guys feel in this story, don't we? Because we also know what it's like to see somebody we love in a bad condition, to see them suffering, to be heartbroken because of how much they're hurting. Like a grandparent who is in so much pain because there's a disease that is just tearing away their body. Or a family member or even a friend who is grieving because after trying and trying and trying, she still can't get pregnant. Or even a parent who is depressed because their dream job got taken away from them because of COVID, and now it looks like they're never going to get it back. And when we find ourselves knowing people that we love in these bad situations and the difficult moments, we do what these guys do here. We go to Jesus about it. We pray to him relentlessly. And when we do, there's always something specific that we need Jesus to do. There's always a specific request that we ask of him. We need him to cure the cancer. We need him to give that couple a baby. We need him to give our parent that job. There's always something specific that we need, that we want from him. And what we see in this story is the same thing. These guys have taken their friend to Jesus. They've done whatever they needed to get him in front of Jesus because they need Jesus to heal him. They need Jesus to give this guy a normal life, to remove all this pain and all of this struggle that he has. But when they finally get this guy where they want him to be, Jesus decides to throw them a curveball. Because look what it says in the next verse. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Just think about the scene of what's happening here. The roof of this place has been caved in. A man who can't walk has been lowered down and is sitting right in front of Jesus. And all the eyes of everybody in this packed out house are watching Jesus as he turns to address this person right in front of him. And they're all sitting on the edge of their seat because they're waiting for Jesus to heal him. They're sitting there because they're waiting for Jesus to tell this man to get up and walk. But as they sit there anticipating, expecting Jesus to do it, he doesn't. Instead, he says something that he's never said before. He says something that nobody else in the room would have seen coming. Because he tells the man that he has personally forgiven his sins. A statement that is so surprising and so offensive that it sets off some pretty important people in the room. Because look what it says in verse 6. It says, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So when Jesus says this, these religious elite of his day, known as the scribes, are like, whoa, 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 time out, time out. Because they cannot believe what Jesus has just said in front of everybody. Because instead of healing this man, like they expected Jesus to do, he claims to do something that only God can do. And if these scribes in this moment expected Jesus to do a miracle but didn't like what he saw, then there's certainly a chance that the four friends sitting on the roof looking down at this situation would have felt the same way. Or at the very least, they would have been confused or just disappointed, right? Because Jesus didn't do what they needed him to do. The whole reason they brought their friend in front of Jesus is because they wanted Jesus to heal him. They wanted Jesus to give him the ability to walk, not to tell him that his sins are forgiven, something that, like the scribes, they're probably pretty skeptical that Jesus can do anyways, right? Because forgiving sins is only something God can do. And so as these guys stand on this rooftop, staring down at their friend, he still can't walk. His life still isn't normal. He's still suffering. And so even though these friends expected Jesus to do something in this moment, he chooses to do something else instead. And so as these friends sit here in this too late moment, what they got isn't what they were expecting. But here's the thing. The people in this room were so focused on what Jesus was saying that they completely missed what Jesus was actually doing. Because they were so caught up in wanting Jesus to do something specific, they didn't notice that a miracle was happening right in front of them. They didn't realize that when Jesus says that man's sins were forgiven, he was doing a miracle. And so often we make that same mistake. As we talked about, when we know somebody who we love is who's in a bad situation, we find ourselves wanting Jesus to do something very specific in that moment. But so often, even though we want Jesus to do one thing, even though we expect him to do one thing, he does something else instead. Something that is confusing, or something, if we're honest, is just straight up disappointing. Because the cancer gets worse. The baby never comes. The job that our parents desperately want is given to somebody else. And just like the people in this story, because we can be so focused on the one thing that we want God to do, we completely miss Jesus doing a miracle somewhere else. Jesus can do something right in front of our eyes, just like the people in the story. And we don't even see it. Because what we know, what we see here that is also true in our lives, is that miracles are often missed. They happen, we just don't see them. And the reason that miracles are often missed is because we confuse needs and wants. Somebody said that one time, and it totally rocked my world. We confuse needs and wants. Because we find ourselves, either personally or somebody else that we care about, in a really rough situation, as we talked about, there's always a specific request that we have. Something that we want to happen very badly. Something that we feel like has to happen in this moment. That we think is the best outcome for this person. So when we go to God in the too late moment, that is what we ask God to do, because we think that is what they need, or that is what I need. This is the one thing that we have to have happen. But it's actually not. It's just what we really want to happen. Or that person we care about really wants to happen. So often we can confuse needs and wants. The guys in this story really wanted their friend to be healed. But what he needed was to have his sins forgiven. And Jesus knew this. But because the people in the room, especially the scribes, were expecting Jesus to do something, they missed the miracle that took place. And so as the people in this packed out house are either appalled or confused or maybe just disappointed, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to show everybody what they just missed. Because look what he says in verse 8. It says, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk"?'" Which is easier to say? The easier thing to say is that your sins are forgiven. Because there's no way that you can prove whether or not it happens. It's a spiritual statement. We could say that all day long, and there's no way to prove, if we say it, if it actually happens. And that's the point that Jesus is making. And it beautifully sets up his next step. Because look what it says in verse 10. But that you may know. Man, if you have your Bible, highlight that, underline that, circle that, memorize that, get a tattoo of that. This is beautiful here. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This is incredible. This is an amazing moment that Jesus sets up here. This is something that please do not miss. Because what we see here is the reason Jesus doesn't do the physical miracle at first, the reason he waits is because he wants to prove to everybody in the room that this spiritual miracle really did happen. He purposely waits to heal this man who's in desperate need of it because he wants to show something to every single person in this packed out house. That he, like God, does have the ability to forgive sins because he is God in the flesh. And because Jesus handled it this way, think about the impact it had in the lives of every single person who saw it. Because they walked away not thinking that Jesus is just some healer, but knowing that he is more than that. That he is God himself. So we see that there are two miracles that happen in this story, right? Two miracles. But notice which one is more important. The physical miracle is only done to prove that the spiritual miracle happens. Because being forgiven is so much better than being healed. Jesus shows us here how the physical miracle is overshadowed by the spiritual one. The spiritual miracle in this story is so much more important than the physical one. But so often when we ask God for a miracle, so often when we're waiting for a miracle to happen, we make the mistake of wanting something physical. We make the mistake of focusing on something physical. We want to see a positive pregnancy test. We want to see an email that says we got the job offer. We want to see the final grade that's better than what we think it is. We want something physical. But what this story shows us is that God is so much more concerned about what's happening in your heart than what you can hold in your hand. God is so much more concerned about what's happening in the life of that person who is suffering than he is about whether or not they get a report that says cancer-free. What goes on in our spiritual lives is so much more important than what happens in our physical lives. And so what this means for us tonight is that there could be a miracle in the making in the life of the person who you know who is suffering, but you just can't see it because it's not physical, it's spiritual. Because God is doing something to change their heart and not to change their body. And for so many of us tonight, we have experienced a miracle in our own lives. But because we so often think that miracles are usually physical, we missed it. For some of you, this happened after years of either physical or emotional abuse. Years of misery. And even though the thought of that person used to disgust you, now, for some unexplainable reason, it doesn't. Because even though what they have done is inexcusable, God has done something in your heart that has enabled you to forgive them even after they've caused you so much pain. That's a miracle. For some of you, you used to live your life only for yourself, not caring how it impacted other people, only focusing on you. But when life got so bad, one time that you felt like your only option was to end it, you met Jesus. And when you did, you went from hating everything to loving everyone. And now you've changed so much as a person that the people who used to know you, the people who know you from your past, can't even possibly understand logically how you could be such a different person because of how different you are now. That's a miracle. And for others of you in this room, you used to want nothing to do with God. Man, your heart was so turned away from him. In fact, you were running as fast as you could in the other direction away from him. But God, in his goodness and his grace, ran faster after you. And when he did, a miracle happened. Because when Jesus caught you, he spoke the same words over you that he does the man in the story. And he says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And all those things that you did in your past that you're ashamed of, that you regret, were erased. Because you realize that he took those on the cross for you. And now he's given you a new heart. Now you have a deep love and desire to know him because you've gone from being spiritually dead to now being spiritually alive. So guys, don't get so caught up on that specific thing that you're wanting God to do. Because even though you can't see it, there could still be a miracle in the making in your life or in the life of that person that you care about. So don't get so caught up. Don't get all focused on something specific that you want God to do. Instead, be open. Because like in this story, God may do that physical miracle that you're wanting him to do. But see, also like in this story, God might do something spiritually that is so much better. So as you wait, keep being a good friend. Keep praying. Keep going to God. Keep asking him to show up and do something miraculous. But as you do, be open. As you do, trust God. As you do, be patient. As you wait, don't miss it. Don't be like the people in this story. Don't put miracles in a box. That's my challenge to you. Don't put miracles in a box. Realize that God has a deep desire to draw people to himself. God has a deep desire to show people that the longing and the emptiness that they have in their life can only be fulfilled in him. God has a desire to show people that his love is better than life itself. But so often when God does that, and he does something miraculous in the process, it's not physical, it's spiritual. So be ready. Be looking, be praying, asking God to show up and do something amazing. And expect him to. But don't put miracles in the box. Because when God shows up, you might not see it. But trust what he's doing. And like the person in this story, he knows what they need. Even when we don't. So that's my challenge to you. To trust God, pray for a miracle, and wait for him to do something amazing, even if you don't see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story. Thank you so much for the example that we see here, this beautiful example that you know what we need. And I love this story, Lord, because it shows the heart of Jesus, but it also shows who he is. That he is God in the flesh and that he does have the ability to forgive sins and he does have the ability to do spiritual miracles in our lives and the lives of others. So my hope, my prayer, God, is that if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know you, if there's anybody here tonight who hasn't had that spiritual miraculous rebirth in their life, Lord, that they would realize that you are a God that loves them, that you are a God who is willing to send your son to die for them, and that because of his life and his death and his resurrection, we can find hope and peace and healing and forgiveness in you and in you alone. So God, may we have spiritual eyes. May we not put you in a box to think that you have to only do specifically what we want you to do, or otherwise that means you're not good or that means you're not loving. Instead, may we realize that so often we confuse needs and wants, but the good news is you don't. So may we rest in that. May we find peace in that. And may we look for miracles to happen all around us, even if we can't see them with our physical eyes. May we worship you, and may we sing to you because of who you are, our miracle worker. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.